I thought today we will revisit, or visit, maybe it's your first time, the book of Hosea. I love the book of Hosea. There are few passages in Scripture where God opens his heart. You know, it is a fact of life that as we in our Christian walk and life, we consider our feelings, don't we? We do. We consider how we feel, what we feel. How many of you stand still what God feels? And Hosea is one of those books where God opens up. And God has feelings. Much more than we give him credit for. God has feelings. The heart of God, the mind of God. I love the book of Hosea. Hosea means salvation. That's what his name means. He had a ministry, in fact, I'm going to give you a little bit of the historical background. Before I do you remember the book of Jonah? Good book, eh? Good study. What does the name Jonah mean in Hebrew? Dove. Very good. Jonah in Hebrew is a dove. Very good. What city was he sent to? Which was the capital of Assyria. This happened decades before the ministry of Hosea. What is the dove symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. I like that. Did you know that God sent the Holy Spirit to Nineveh? Because that city repented, and you cannot repent without the Holy Spirit. So there you are. It is now decades later, and they have returned to polytheistic thinking. They are aggressive, and they are an absolute threat. And here we have it. Here we have it. If you look at the empire at the time of Jonah and look at it at the time of Hosea, Hosea had his ministry from about 770, we don't have a precise date, before it finished, before 722, maybe 725. So he had a ministry of a few decades. And you can see on the light green here, you can see what an area, what a powerful entourage, what a powerful occupation the Assyrians were. Now they precede the Babylonians. Here is Babylon. Babylon is somewhere around here. There it is. Babylon at this stage is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And if you look at some of the other places that had the notoriety before, by the way, this is where Abram came from, and he went up the river and he came down here. Of course, this is about 1,000 years before. And here we have that little bit of Judah with Jerusalem. Now I want you to see something. It's interesting that they were so powerful that the 10 northern tribes, which are actually this area that is shaded here, were obviously overrun by this big empire. And the 10 northern tribes were dispersed, never to be brought back again to reunited to their country. Yeah? So they talk about the 10 lost tribes of Israel. You've heard about that? It is, however, very remarkable, though they dispersed them, and they dispersed them throughout the empire, it is remarkable that Judah remained. I want you to see how big the Assyrian empire is, and there is one reason that Judah remained and Jerusalem remained, by way of exception. You know why? God protected them. One night, one angel, 185,000 of the finest of the Assyrian army were slain. You don't want to spend a second night there, do you? So that was a tremendous hunk out of his army. Sennacherib, one of the rulers at the time, about 700 BC, he went back. He went straight back. But the 10 northern tribes, they dispersed, and the year would be 722. Shalmaneser the fifth, and Sargon, that is Sargon the second, they dispersed them. Okay. Now, if I have to give it a time, as I said, we'll probably start before 753. This king died in 753. His name is Jeroboam, Jeroboam, which means the people will contend. He was the son of Joash, the preceding king, king of Israel. Have you ever heard of Jehu? You're going to get a lot of names, and I'm going to give you the reason for the names. You know, if you make the effort to look at the meaning of the names, you get an intensified gospel. I really recommend that you do that. This king was Jeroboam II. And this Jeroboam II, under his rule, the northern Israel to whom Hosea was ministering were doing rather well. Let me tell you why I think this book is so important. The ministry of Hosea was the last warning message, the last message of mercy, the last gospel, if you like, that was preached to the 10 northern 10 tribes of Israel before they were dispersed. And that makes it very interesting to us. Because we as a people have a last message for a world that really has an attitude very much of Israel of the day. Money was everything. Plenty of religion. But you know, anything goes. They were not relying on God. Anything else but God. They thought they were doing very well. And you know what? They actually were for a while doing materially extremely well. But they couldn't and wouldn't and didn't want to see the dark cloud on the horizon, the punishment that was to come, that God was going to dish out to this disobedient people by using the Assyrian Empire. You see, the problem was with these people, they had a worship totally contrary to the direction of God. They had a golden calf worship, and you've heard about that, and they had pagan priests. They were pretending this to be the true God. And if you look at the map here, they had one right there up the north. They had one right here at Bethel. And that is to stop the people that were of the tribes of northern Israel to go down to Jerusalem, and of course to worship the true God here. So they put a false worship center here and one right there. And so they thought at least our people will not go over to Judah. Now, they offended God tremendously with that, but they did that anyway. They were warned time and time again. And with that, of course, you have the Baal worship, you have the Asherah worship, and so here you have the man, Hosea. I tell you what, that mission field and the commission of Hosea was a very difficult one. I'm not saying ours is easy either. He had to preach to a people. Not many of them were going to listen. But you know, God sent him anyway. There were a number of prophets that God commissioned. I think of the man Ezekiel, where God says, they're not going to listen to you. But you tell them anyway. You know why? None of the people that he ministered unto, or you will minister unto today, none of those people will be without an excuse that they never heard the truth. And it is incumbent upon us as a people to tell the truth, to warn the people of an impending judgment and an imminent second coming of Jesus. Is that true? Because that's our job. And so, here is something that you might find hard to understand. God says to this prophet, go take yourselves a wife of harlotry. In other words, find a woman who is no good. She's no good. Well, prostitute or near enough doesn't really matter. Basically, the woman is no good. And God says, go find one of those and have children. Now, how can God do that? Some commentators don't believe this literally happened, but I'm telling you it did. And in the book of Hosea, it is explained why God got this man to inflict upon himself the heartaches of unfaithfulness, betrayal of affection, lying, cheating. She had it all. Heartbreaking. You know why God did that? And I find it hard sometimes to understand. God made this man go through these experiences so he could preach with tremendous conviction. Because Hosea, in suffering the way he did, was expressing the suffering of God. Do you understand that? Now, sometimes in your life, in my life, you know how things go haywire? It just isn't fair, right? We didn't really deserve. He didn't deserve this. But sometimes suffering is permitted by God. And you know what? It can make you a better minister to others. It is not about just our feelings. It is about God's feelings. And so he went through this exercise. For the land has committed great harlotry. There you have it. God lets him go through the experience that God has gone through himself and is going through. By departing from the Lord, that's what they did. So he went out and he took Gomer. Gomer, he found one, all right. The daughter of Diblaim. Well, Gomer in Hebrew means finished. Well, she certainly finished him almost. It is completion. Well, she was a complete you know what. The daughter of Diblaim is very interesting. This one, Dibla, really means cake. And the plural here, because that's Diflaim, is two cakes. You might say she wanted to have a cake and eat it as well. That's the only explanation I can give. It probably means nothing, I'm just saying. She was one of those. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, she was. And she conceived and bore him a son. Now, here he is. He has a son. And this is what I mean when you study the Bible. When you look at the names, often there is a tremendous message there. She conceived and bore him a son, and God said, call his name Yisrael. Sounds like Israel, doesn't it? A very different meaning. Yisrael, Israel means really overcoming with God or overcoming. But Yisrael has two meanings. And there's a very clever wordplay here. Zara means seed, to sow. Yisre means he will sow. And there you have the word El, which is the singular of Elohim. So God will sow. It also means God will scatter. Now you remember in those days when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower who went out to sow. How are you going to sow? Yeah, you scatter. Exactly. That's what you do. You scatter. Now, scatter can be a very negative meaning. The 10 northern tribes were what? They were scattered. And yet, by scattering them, God was sowing the seed in other nations. Can you see this? And then God, later on, we talk about planting, which is all part of the same verb. So it's very interesting when you look at that name. Yisrael is a plain. If you stand there and then you look, what was it again, north, east, you can see Mount Carmel. So call his name Yisrael, for in a little while, this is what he says, I will avenge the bloodshed of Yisrael on the house of Jehu. Now, this is some history that you may not be aware of. Jehu was someone who absolutely killed off everything, everybody of the house of Ahab. And whilst God did tell him to do so, he did it all for the wrong reasons. And so this Jeroboam II is a great grandson of the man Jehu. And his son, the one of Jeroboam II, by the name of Zacharias, he was killed by someone else, etc. God takes events for a bloodshed that was in excess of his direction and was for the wrong purpose. Yeah, he wanted to preserve his own status. Bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It also applies to Israel. Israel is going to be scattered. You know, when those Assyrians came and they besieged Samaria, there's something you should know about the Assyrians. They were absolutely the most cruel tyrants and victors. You were better off surrendering and you might just buy your life. That's basically what it was. And she conceived again and bore a daughter. It doesn't say bore a daughter to him, because we don't know who the daddy is. It's implied it probably was not the man Hosea. And call her name Lo-Ruhamah or Lo-Ruhamah. Rahamah in Hebrew means mercy. A mercy that is given. It is in that context. That is applied. Lo means no. So no mercy shall be given. You understand the meaning of the name here. You know, the first name was a warning. The second name is a warning. And these people understood the names of the prophet. God takes the physical reality and he is giving a message to the people. A people as they could understand it. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. And that is exactly what happened. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. You remember the map? Judah was preserved. Now, why did God preserve Judah? Well, they weren't as bad as Israel. That's one. But who had to come forth from the house of Israel? Oh, yes, the Messiah. Can you see here? And I mentioned this many times, that Genesis 3:15, if you don't know it by heart, you should look it up, really is the whole controversy that runs through the whole Bible. Satan tried everything to prevent the birth of the Messiah. And he almost succeeded because the 10 northern tribes were dispersed. But we already knew that it would come through Judah. And yet it is interesting, he sends Sennacherib, the whole Assyrian army, to destroy Jerusalem. Satan has been very active to try to prevent the birth of the Messiah. And God says he will have mercy on the house of Judah. And so, there is one more. And this one is obvious. Let me. When she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son, not to him. And the name says it. God said to him, call his name Lo-Ami. Lo means no, ami, am means people, ami is the possessive form, not my people and not my child. It was not by him, different daddy again. See, I told you, she was quite a right one, wasn't she? And so she certainly was. You're not my people and I will not be your God. God is warning the people here and he is living it out in the life of this man, the man Hosea. It is quite remarkable what he went through. One can only imagine. And here, amongst the warnings, there are the promises. You know, remember Jesus? He used to call those Pharisees and the Sadducees some names, didn't he? Oh, what did he call them? What did he call them? Oh, brood of vipers. How would you like that? You wouldn't be back here next week, so I'm not doing it. But isn't it interesting that Jesus used very strong language? And sometimes he went beyond the language too. But you know, my favorite authors, he says when he called them that, when he called them names, there were tears in his voice. And if you study the book of Hosea, you can almost hear him. Because here, this God is the same that walked into the temple. He's exactly the same one. And he hasn't changed, and his dealings with Israel of old is exactly as with the Jews in the New Testament, and is exactly as he deals with you and I today. There may be a rebuke, and there was. There are warnings, absolute warnings. God meant it. And then he makes the promise, as he said, yet the number of the children of Israel, they're about to be dispersed, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Has a promise. Now God knows they're going to be dispersed. And clearly here, we have a meaning and an application that goes way beyond the ancient times and comes right into our own days. Because who make up Israel today? That's us, isn't it? Which cannot be measured or numbered, he says. And it shall come to pass, it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, notice, you are not my people. That was lo ami, not the last one. It will be said, that it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living. Here is a prediction that in the end time there will be a people who never were part of God's people. But they do. They will become God's people. It's a beautiful promise. It's a loving God right behind this. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be, and I went too fast, shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, one ruler. Well, who is that one ruler? That's Christ himself. And they shall come up out of the land, he said, for great will be the day of Israel. And here Israel means sowing. The positive meaning of the name. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. Remember the warning, lo ruchama. No mercy. But here mercy will be shown. Bring charges against your mother. That's interesting language. Well, she was a bad one. There's no doubt about it. A mother, a bad. What's a harlot in biblical prophetic meaning? That's a bad church. It's an apostatized church. I'd like you to see the meaning in the book of Hosea that is what is called eschatology. The events of the closing times of this planet. Many books in the Bible have that, and so is the book of Hosea. For see, God says, is not my wife, she is not Christ's bride, nor am I her husband. Wow. Let her put away her harlotries from her side, lest I strip her naked and make her like a wilderness. You know, the 17th and 18th chapter of the book of Revelation tells you how God deals with the apostate church. You want to read that and compare it to the writings of the book of Hosea. I will not have mercy on her children, he says, for they are the children of harlotry. They not punished because of what mom did, but they will do exactly what mom was doing. She played the harlot, well, they will run after that. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. Now we back again with Gomer, the wife of Hosea. But she represents a church, an apostate church. She represents, of course, Israel, that had been so unfaithful to God. I want you to see this. For she said, I will go after my lovers, and she did. Where did the other two kids come from? Who gave me my bread and my water. In other words, she thought they were looking after her, my wood and my linen. These are, you know, things, everyday needful things that you would have in those days. My oil and my drink, she thought they were looking after, but she will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. In other words, you know, there are plenty who want to play, but not too many who want to pay. True? Yeah, once they had what they've had, they're off. And she found out the hard way, the boyfriends. It's a little bit like the prodigal son, who he had a wonderful time. He knew many of the ladies. When I say ladies, you know. Of course, when he ran out of money. No money, no honey. But not overtake them. Yes, he will seek them, but not find them. Suddenly you can't find them. They don't answer the phones. Because they only know you want money. Then she will say, note this, I will go and return to my first husband. Now, isn't that interesting? She will say that. Who was the first husband? Hosea. In spiritual terms, the church. Who is the first husband? Yeah, Christ. Now you find out, whilst you went off on your whatever, you thought it was fun. Have you ever made a trip like that? Have a little break from it all, right? Just a little bit. God will understand. He does too, by the way. And then you go off the beaten track. And sometimes you go a lot further than you intended to. Because you go on forbidden ground and you lose your protection as well. That makes sense. And you think life is quite interesting. And then one day, like the prodigal son, and I do believe this is the basis of the prodigal son, you realize you were better off with God. Is that true? I think many of us had that experience. I certainly have. For then it was better for me than now. She realizes that. And God said, you know, she did not know. That is Israel. That is the same with this woman. They didn't know, you see, that I gave her grain, new wine and oil. And you say, well, I'm not terribly interested in grain, wine and oil. Of course, this is absolutely essential if you lived in an agricultural society like this. That I gave her grain, new wine and oil. They didn't realize it. Multiplied her silver and gold. You see, God blessed them. And when God blessed them, what did they do? They never thanked God. Do you know that at the root of all apostasy is really ingratitude? If your faith is weak, life is not quite panning out as it should. Check your department on gratitude. How grateful are you? And find it, does it find expression? Well, it didn't with Israel of old. It didn't with Gomer. And so often, spiritual, modern Israel is exactly the same. They think they made the money. When they prepared for Baal. Now, the Baal worship was horrendous. Baal means Lord. That's what it means. That was horrendous. It was an incredible apostasy, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore, I will return and take it away. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. Sometimes God takes away that which you have been enjoying. He takes it away, and then suddenly you realize what life is like without it. And it can make you think. Now, this is not necessarily money. This could be health. Did you praise him for the health that you had? all those years. All the happiness, all people. Suddenly, they're not there. Did you praise him? And this is important. Sometimes God lets you go down, 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 right there. And then you realize what you have no longer got. And God does it for a purpose. I will punish her. So they realize he was the giver. It is so common that what God gives, the gift is more important, gets the primary affection rather than the giver. That true? That's true. So for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense, and they did, she decked herself with her earrings, her jewelry, and went after her lovers, and this girl did. But, and so did Israel. They went to other deities, other pagan gods, and they relied on other nations such as Egypt to help them, to defend them in case of the Assyrians. But me she forgot, says the Lord. You see, here God expresses the pain of being forgotten. It must be painful when people, kids can do that to you, right? And not just kids. And that is what God is expressing here. The heart of God is hurting, as expressed in the book of Isaiah. From a religious perspective, there was apostasy. Political alliances were an absolute failure. And militarily speaking, they were absolutely impotent in the end to defend them against the Assyrians. And then there is God's mercy again. And I love this. This is a beautiful story. God says, when you get down that far, there's something else I think you should really know. I learned that much later in life. When things go bad, I mean really bad, something really goes horrendously wrong, you think to yourself, God is punishing me. Funny how we think that. No, he's throwing you. He's throwing you. We think it's a punishment. No, maybe he's drawing us through tremendous lessons. And we return to him. That's when you get on your knees, isn't it? Well, more often anyway. When things go so well, it can be a very dangerous time in your life. So therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak and comfort to her. And I remember Israel of old out of the house of slavery brought into the Sinai desert. And God comforted her there. And spiritually speaking, he can do that still to us today. He may bring you out in the wilderness. Yeah, I know. But he'll talk to you. He'll comfort you. He will. And it shall be in that day, he said, that you will call me my husband. The Hebrew word ish means man. Ishi means my man, and therefore by default, husband. That you would call me my husband. Have a look. Compared to, no longer call me master. Baali comes from the word Baal, which means Lord or master. The relationship between a person and a master is very different from that person to a husband. The husband is more intimate. It is kind. It is good. There is feeling, love. There is a togetherness. Yeah? A relationship. This is what God is saying. He said it'll change. And it shall be in that day up to Christ. I will betroth you to me forever. God really wants us. Yes, I will betroth you to me, he says, in righteousness and justice. You couldn't do that of yourself. In loving kindness and mercy. God is making the promises. If only these people would listen. Then and today. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, he says, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, there's two things that you need to know about this. Let me put back here. This, the Lord, is the personal name of God. Now, the Hebrews don't pronounce that. because they don't remember anymore how it should be pronounced. And if you pronounce it, if you do it the wrong way, you're taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. You understand? So when I'm online with my Hebrew teacher there in Jerusalem, she would never want me to say Yahweh as what it actually says. I use Adonai, Hashem, or other names that replace that. This word is very interesting. And you shall know the Lord, yada'at, yada, to know. To the Hebrew, to know, in this sense, with this verb, yada, means intimate knowledge. Abram knew Sarah, and they had, Adam knew Eve, and they had a child. That's physical intimacy. When you apply it to knowing one and another, you can only say, I know my father, I know my mother. And you may say, I know my husband, I know my wife, but beyond that you don't. You can't apply it. Because it only means intimate knowledge. When Jesus says, remember that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, when those who thought they were saved, he says, he never was intimate with them. That's how you gotta see that. And you shall know the Lord. Now look at this. You shall know the Lord. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth. There you have the name Yisrael again, actually. And I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy, remember? And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. See a reversal, you see, of the punishment. And they shall say, you are my God. Beautiful. Israel will return to God. Well, ultimately it will. Physical Israel didn't. They became dispersed. Very sad, very sad. I like this, the ongoing, where God tries to pull him away. And here is something that really touches you. God says, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover. Who are we talking about? Yeah, Gomer, the one who went for a walkabout. Other lovers, good time. And lo and behold, nobody wanted to pay. We talked about it. So she got herself into trouble, right? And then traditionally in those countries, if you got yourself into trouble, you would go to the market and you were there for sale. That is, as a servant. You might say as a slave. Not that slavery was promoted. But you would sell your services to a master and you had to serve them. Well, that is the situation that she is in. She now finds that she is right at the bottom of the socio-economic ladder. And she has a debt. She owes money. And you have to pay it back. And the only way to pay it back is to sell yourself that another person pays the debt and you serve that person for however long it takes. Get it? Now, he says to the man, he's there with three kids, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, doesn't he know it? Oops. Just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel. Do you understand that God is trying to teach the people that he is a God of feelings? God has feelings. And so just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel who look to other gods. And boy, do they come in many forms and shapes, even today. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver. Silver, in the Semitic mind, in the Hebrew mind, is redemption. Is redemption. 15 shekels of silver, and note this, there's a bit more. And 1.5 homers of barley. Now barley is the cheapest of the grains. Why barley? Well, there used to be, you find this in the book of Numbers, there was one offering that was done, a bloodless offering. It was done called, it was called a jealousy offering. When a husband would suspect his wife, he would have to offer, before he called in the priest, he had to offer an offering of barley. And that's where that comes from. And so 1.5 homers of barley. It's quite a big quantity. This was the price of a servant maid. He bought a servant, actually a slave. He redeemed her. On behalf of God, he redeems her. He redeems her. And then he says, you shall stay with me for many days. The relationship has damaged. It's not the same. But he takes her back, he redeems her. God redeems you. You shall not play the harlot. Stop doing, quit sinning. Have to. And he enables you. And then he says, God's charge against Israel, and this is the indictment. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. This is a covenant lawsuit. This actually is the three angels' message. Certainly the first, which is what? The hour of his judgment has come. Which is basically a covenant lawsuit. And so you have the same here. There is no truth or mercy. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now, do you remember what I told you the meaning is of the word knowledge? Not just knowing about him, but experiential, what shall we say, togetherness, fellowship, relationship. If you don't have that, and this was lacking, or knowledge of God in the land. Now, I want you to have a look here. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery, okay, my people are destroyed for what? It is not that they don't know their Bibles or the gospel. They're not living it. That's the problem. Yeah, that's it. Lack of relationship. My people, not just the others that are out there shopping, marching. I forgot my watch. No. My people. The one who sits in church. Churchgoers. True? My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. It's not that you chose to remain ignorant. It is that you didn't choose to have the intimate relationship. Can you understand now why it's there? The way it is. I also will reject you from being priests for me. You're unsuitable now because you have forgotten the law of your God. You know, the problem about the end time is, that yes, they remember most of the law, but there's one that they particularly have forgotten. The book of Isaiah talks about a breach in the wall. The Hebrew words, katsar, etc., that means law as well. There's a breach in the law, and there has been a breach in the law. And then at an end time, God puts his people there who are the repairers of the breach. That's us. That is who we are. Because you have forgotten the law, your God, it was no longer important to them. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Why? Well, it is true. They eat up the sin of my people, and you are what you eat. Is that true? Like father, like son, etc. They will imitate the sins of their parents. They set their heart on their iniquity. So I will punish them for their ways, he says, and reward them for their deeds. Though you, Israel, play the harlot, he says, let not Judah offend. And ultimately, Judah almost went the same way. And a little over 100 years later, there is a disbursement, or they're taken prisoner, as a dislodgement of the land by the Judeans. And they're taken to Babylon. But they had a probationary time. They had 70 years, and then they had the opportunity to return. And you know, very few of them did. compared to the number that was taken up, the ones that came back were only small in numbers. It is easy to settle in this world and forget the heavenly Canaan of which you are supposed to be a citizen. Let not Judah offend. Ephraim, now Ephraim is an endearing term for the whole northern 10 tribes of Israel, because Ephraim was the most numerical. So when we talk about Ephraim, we talk about Israel. Israel is joined to idols. This is a very famous statement. Have a look at this. Let him... Book of Revelation, the 7th chapter. We're almost there, folks. I don't want you to fall asleep at the end. Because we have a special item as well, haven't we? Yeah. Book of Revelation, chapter 7, answers a question. And the question you find right at the end of chapter 6. There is a question that is raised, and it goes like this, concerning the second coming of Christ. Who then can be saved? Everybody wants the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. And if you reached the spiritual mental state of the rocks and the mountains, rather be covered by them, rather than facing Him when He comes, you're on the wrong side, to say the least. Is that correct? And there's a question, and it says, who then shall be saved? And then the answer comes there in that 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, and there's a list of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I'm not going to explain that today, this afternoon, but I can assure you, and without any difficulty defend, that we're talking 12 characters. There are two missing. The first one is done because He judges His people. So if you judge your fellow church, you're outside salvation. Did you get that? No room in any church of something that should not be said. Very dangerous pastime. And the other one who is missing is Ephraim. Why is Ephraim missing? He's joined to idols. Folks, we do well to examine self every day and ask the question, am I in any way, any form, any shape, enjoined to an idol? I'm not talking about statues. It could be a person that comes before Christ. It could be a position that is more important than your citizenship of the New Jerusalem. It could be a habit, an addiction of any form that is between you and your God. Remember Ephraim. God says, he's joined to idols, leave him alone. Next week, we're going to continue to explore the heart of God as it comes to us through the book of Isaiah. Shall we just bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you for how great you indeed are. We forget. We think we're pretty good ourselves sometimes. And then we place our trust in others and we make that big mistake. As ancient Israel, Israel of old. Help us to see you. Help us to focus on you. Help us to have that right relationship of knowing you and only you. And that eternity may be there for us. That we can look at you and live and sing every day. How great you are. Lord, thank you for the gift of life, the gift of Jesus. Bless us now as we find our way home. and bring us together again.